The reading's from 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 9 to 13. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself, our Lord Jesus, clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Let's all pray. Thank you, Father God, for just gathering us here today to just learn more about you and worship you, God. It's an incredible privilege, and I pray that you guide Sam as he comes to share your word, and I pray, Lord, you'd warm our hearts with your word and have your will through his message. And I pray, God, through the message that he brings, that we'll be changed and we'll learn more about you and grow in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen.
It's good to pray, isn't it? I'm sure we all believe that if we're Christians. But sometimes we don't quite know what to pray for. Sometimes we get that wrong. I saw this note a few days ago on the internet.
Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. That's from Joyce. It's good to pray. Sometimes we're never quite sure what to pray for. And maybe you find that praying for other Christians. It's good to pray for other Christians. You know that, but you don't quite know what to pray for them sometimes. Well, tonight should be really helpful as we look at what Paul prays for the Thessalonian Christians. So here we go. Three things we're going to learn tonight. When we're praying about other Christians, it is great to pray in thanks to God. It's great to pray for their growth, and it's great to pray remembering Jesus' return. So if you could have that passage open in front of you, let's get stuck in. The first thing we're going to look at is that it's great to pray in thanks. We're looking here at verse 9. When Paul thinks of the Thessalonian Christians, almost the first thing he does is he turns aside to thank God for them in prayer. Look at verse 9 where he says, "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you?" So Paul, if you've been here the last few weeks, you'll know this. Paul has been worried about the Thessalonian Christians because they've only been Christians for 12 months. They're facing lots of suffering and persecution, and they're baby Christians. And when Paul hears back from Timothy, who he's sent to find out about them, and he hears back that they're still going as Christians, they're still loving Jesus, he's thrilled. That's brilliant news. And what does he do? He thanks God. You get the same thing in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, where Paul lists all these great things about the Thessalonians, how they became Christians, how they've grown as Christians. And how does he introduce it? In verse 2, he says, "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers." Clearly, thanking God has a big role to play in all of Paul's prayers. He thanks God for other Christians. That's not just the Thessalonian Christians. I had a quick look through the New Testament, and in Paul's letters to the Romans, the Corinthians, the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, the Thessalonians, and to Timothy and to Philemon, he mentions thanking God in prayer for them. So when Paul prays, he prays for other Christians, and when he prays for them, he thanks God for them. That tells us something, doesn't it, about Paul's way of thinking? You see, Paul must have really clearly believed that God is at work in the world. It is God who is working through the Thessalonian Christians. It's God who's kept them going. It's God who brought them to faith in Jesus to begin with. It is God the Holy Spirit who's acting in them, as we've just sung about. If Paul didn't believe that God was at work, then he wouldn't pray to God, and he wouldn't thank God, would he? He wouldn't thank God for other stuff. He believes God is at work, God is behind it. It also shows Paul has a level of humility. When we thank God for stuff, what we're saying is, God, you've been so good and so gracious. You have acted in this situation. Thank you. When we don't thank God, it may be because we've forgotten. It may also be because of pride. Because our sinful hearts tell us that it's all about us. That's the essence of sin. It's all about me. And if it's all about me, what's the point in thanking God? And we're proud. If we're humble, then we will thank God. Because God is at work. Mark Ashton, who is the late vicar of Stag, a big church in Cambridge, you might have heard of, he used to stand up and advertise prayer meetings in church services, and he used to say, come along, because when we work, we work. And when we pray, God works. And that is what Paul believes. Paul knows that it's not all about him, it's about God. And so he prays in thanks to God. And so it's good for us to be like Paul. Let's just remember who Paul is. Paul is a guy who is intelligent, a guy who is bold, a guy who's competent, a guy who's highly educated. He's a guy who was incredibly determined, had great energy, got things done, travelled halfway across the Roman Empire to do the work of Jesus. Just an all-round, really capable guy. And yet, he makes it his pattern all the time to keep on turning aside to God in prayer. The fact is, none of us are big enough or good enough to not pray to God. We all need God, and we need to thank God for God working. Perhaps you do pray a lot, but one of the things you don't do enough of is thank God. And so prayer becomes like a shopping list where you ask God for this, you ask God for this, you ask God for this, throw in a few confessions. But you never thank God. Well, here we should thank God because God deserves our praise. It's also really encouraging to thank God because it reminds us of all the great things God has done. I find it hard. I often don't thank God as much as I should. Here's a few tips which I find helpful. One is that have a prayer diary, have a prayer list of people or things to pray for, and at the top in big letters write, thank God. And do that as the first thing you do, maybe the first or second thing you do, before you get into a list of requests. And then when we are praying for people, when we're praying for other Christians, as we're thinking about tonight, all too often we think of Christians who are struggling, Christians who are ill or facing difficulties, Christians that we want to pray for, and that's good, isn't it? But even in those situations, remember the good things. Remember the things that we can thank God for. For example, if it's a Christian who's struggling, they're a Christian. That's great news, isn't it? So we can thank God for that. And then try and just not just focus on the bad things, the things that are going wrong that you can see around you, the discouragements. Actually make it a habit when you start praying to think back over maybe the previous 24 hours or 48 hours. Think of all the great things. So as I look back over my week, there have been a few discouragements. I know of a few people who are really struggling. And that is where my mind is tempted to turn. And yet, when I actually sit down and think about this, I can come up with a load of things to thank God for. Because of time, I actually wrote out a longer list, and I've had to edit this and delete some of these things. But I can think of someone this week who I saw looking at the Bible and discovering a really key gospel truth for the very first time. Isn't that great? I can think of a Christian who's having a really hard time, but they're approaching it in a really godly way. They're trusting God. They've got a mature Christian perspective, even though they're facing tough times. I can think of someone else who's been battling with sin, but they're battling. Isn't that great? They're fighting. I can think of someone else who just told me that they want to love their wife more. That was one of the things that came out of a Bible study we were doing. I can think of a Christian friend who was telling me earlier this week that he is giving up the comfort and security of a good job in this country, and he's taking his family to Portugal, where there isn't very much gospel work at all. There are hardly any good churches, and they're just going to work amongst students there, telling them about Jesus. It's going to be really, really hard. But isn't it great that he's doing that? I can think of many Christians this week who've given money and time and energy to support gospel work when they could have just worked for their own comfort, had a better holiday, had a rest. I can think of a Christian who just happened to say that they've been listening to sermons that morning on their way to work. I can think of many Christians who have just shown a real deep love for the Lord Jesus, whatever they're going through. Isn't that a massive list of things to give thanks for? Isn't that a load of things that we can thank God for? And that's just the people I've remembered from this week. Look around now. Look at the people on your table. Don't do it now. It'll really freak them out. But at the end, have a look at them. Chat to people at the end. I guarantee there will be things that you can thank God for. And even if you can't think of anything in particular, remember that in this room, there are dozens of Christians who are saved by Jesus, who were, as that verse said, were God's enemies, but Jesus has died for them, and they're trusting in Jesus, and so they're on their way to the new creation. That is good news that we can thank God for. So let's be like Paul. Paul, in later in 1 Thessalonians, he says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So let's thank God in prayer. It's a great way of praising God. It's also a great encouragement to us. Here's the second thing. It's good to pray that other Christians would grow. Look at verses 10 to 12. Let me read out those verses, where Paul says, "Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you." Paul prays that God would open up a way for him to visit the Thessalonians, and in fact God did that 4 or 5 years later. But remember from last week that we noted that he doesn't want to visit them just so he can have a nice cup of tea and go sightseeing. I'm sure he wanted to catch up with them, he loved them. But what he wants to really do is he wants to supply what is lacking in their faith. Paul knows that these Thessalonian Christians, they're still going for it as Christians, which is great news, but there are still lots of areas in which they can grow. There are areas in which they're weak. There are areas in which they are lacking. You see something similar in football. So Man United, who I support, which is painful at the moment. And the reason why it's painful, they're really... Mary. The reason why it's... But that wasn't very... encouraging. The reason why it's painful is because they're losing lots of games, and it's because their squad is totally imbalanced. So if you know anything about football, you'll know that up front they've got players like Van Persie and Falcao and Di Maria and Mata and Wayne Rooney. If you're the kind of person that only watches football at the World Cup and only watches England matches, you might not realise that Wayne Rooney actually can play football. And he can actually score goals. He just forgets how to for England in tournaments. But they have brilliant world-class players up front. But even though they spent £150 million last summer on players, they somehow didn't realise that in the kind of central defence position, the players they have aren't very good, and they don't have very many of them. And all those players are now injured, which means they're having to grab teenagers and throwing them into the side. It's because their squad is not balanced. It's because their squad is lacking in quite a serious area. And that's what Paul sees with the Thessalonians. Paul knows that they're strong in some areas. They're definitely Christians. But there are areas in which they need to grow, as all Christians do. My grandfather died when I was quite young. But when we used to go up to... Edinburgh in Scotland to visit them, he used to say, I think I'm getting this right, my dad will correct me, "You're growing like a flower." Did he say that? He used to look at me and he said, my, he has grown like a flower. I don't quite know what that means. But Christians should be growing. Some people have this idea that Christians are just, you're either not a Christian or you are a Christian. And if you are a Christian, great, you just kind of wait where you are until Jesus comes back or you die. And actually, it's very different. The Christian life, just like being a plant, should involve growth. You should see a development in Christians during this life. I see that really clearly when I chat to teenagers, chat to people in their early 20s who are Christians. They're very keen. And then a few hours later, I happen to be chatting to an older person, older in age, also older in Christian maturity. They've been a Christian for decades. And you can see that people do grow as Christians. How does that happen? It happens through lots of things. It happens through God using situations and people. It happens through the word of God being applied to people's lives. That's what Paul wants to do with the Thessalonians. He wants to visit them so that he can speak God's word to them. In fact, that's what Paul does in the rest of this letter. So these verses, they're a bit like a hinge. You know, a hinge ties two things together. These verses are a hinge between part one of this letter and part two. So next week we will start on part two. And in part two, Paul is going to teach the Thessalonians about a number of issues. Just in chapter four, if you look down, he talks about sexual purity. He talks about their love for one another. He talks about attitudes to work. He goes on to teach them about Jesus' return. Why does he do that? He does it because he feels like they're lacking in those areas. And he wants to build them up. And he wants them to apply those teachings to their lives. And that is how they will grow and become more mature Christians. In verse 12, he touches on one of those areas. Chapter 3, verse 12, he asks that God would increase their love. Love for other Christians and for non-Christians. Love in terms of actions and words and attitudes. Love that reflects the love that has been shown to them through the Lord Jesus. We're not going to spend any more time on that now because time is passing, and we're going to touch on it when Paul comes to that a little bit later in the letter. But it's an area, isn't it, in which Christians can grow. Christians can become more loving. Even if Christians are loving now, there are more ways in which they can become loving. And so Paul prays for them in that area. Let me stop and ask you a really basic question. And that is, do you want to grow as a Christian? Do you want to grow like a plant? Or are you happy just being static as you are? The Bible says we should want to grow. One of our ambitions in life should be to grow. And is that one of the things you really want for other Christians? Can you think of people right now that are Christians that you know and that you would just love for them to grow in maturity, to become more godly, to become more loving, to understand God's word better and believe it more, to look forward to heaven more, all of these things? Well, you can help yourself and others in lots of ways. Some of that is just taking God's word and applying it to yourself. That happens at church and home group and by reading a good Christian book from the library at the back. But tonight we're thinking about prayer. And it's brilliant to pray to God, because God is the one, the Bible says, who makes us grow. So Jonathan, if you put the next slide up, this is a verse, two verses from 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. So if we want other Christians to grow spiritually, one of the best things we can do for them is to be praying for them. Pray to God, because God is the one who makes them grow. Here's the third thing that Paul prays, and that is he prays remembering Jesus' return. Look down at verse 13 with me, where Paul says, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Paul's final prayer for the Thessalonian Christians is that they would keep on going until the end, until the day of judgment, where after Jesus has returned. Paul knows that that day is coming, and he knows that the Thessalonian Christians will be there, because we'll all be there. I'll be there, you'll be there, all those players at Man United, they will be there. Everyone will stand before Jesus. But Paul's prayer is that the Thessalonian Christians would keep going and they would stand before Jesus holy and blameless. That doesn't mean that Paul thinks they're going to deal with all the sin issue and become sinless in this life and become blameless. Paul, what he means is that the Bible makes a great promise that anyone who's trusting in Jesus, anyone who believes that Jesus has died for them and has taken the punishment for their sin, will be holy and blameless on that day. They will stand before Jesus and they will be seen as holy and blameless because Jesus has given them his blamelessness, his holiness. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, this is our next verse on the screen, it says, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Raj and I were chatting to some Mormons earlier in the week. We had them around just to look at a bit of the Bible and find out what they believed. And we were talking about salvation, how we are saved, how we're made right with God. Mormonism, it's very sad. It's not a Christian group at all. They believe lots of things that are not in the Bible, including on salvation. They would say, yeah, Jesus did die for us. We believe that stuff. But we need to add in some of our own things. We need to top it up. We need to do enough good stuff ourselves. And there was a point in the conversation where I said to them, there were two guys, one from Arizona, one from Hungary. And I said to them, guys, look, can I be honest with you? You don't have the kind of confidence and the kind of assurance and the kind of peace that I have. The thing is, I know that I will stand on that day. If I'm believing in Jesus, I keep going as a Christian, I will stand on that day holy and blameless. Whereas you guys are going to be worrying right up until the last minute, have you done enough good stuff? Isn't it great? Isn't the message of the gospel great? If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, well, that message is for you. Maybe you've been searching to get rid of your guilt. Maybe you've been searching for a way to get right with God, but you know you haven't found it yet. Well, the answer is Jesus. Maybe you're a little bit scared about what's going to happen after death or at the end of the world. The answer is Jesus. That is where Paul's confidence is. That is where the Thessalonians' confidence is. And so in verse 13, Paul's prayer is that the Thessalonian Christians would stand firm until the end and that their whole lives would be shaped by what's to come. And so they would try to live holy lives. They would try to live blameless lives in the society in which they lived. They were getting beaten and mocked for being Christians. Some of them might have been being killed for being Christians. And Paul says, no, try and live blameless and holy lives and remember this great hope that is to come. That on that day, when everyone is standing before Jesus as judge, you will be holy and blameless. It's a great thing to pray for other Christians, that they would remember eternity, they'd remember that great hope, and try and live holy lives now. Often, I don't know if you find this, often we pray very short-term things for Christians. We pray that they would get over that illness, that that meeting at work would go well, that the issues they're having in school would be sorted. It's great, as well as that, those things are good to pray for, but it's great to pray big prayers, long-term prayers like Paul does, looking right forward to Jesus returning and praying that they would be there. Paul's a great model for our prayer lives. It's great to pray these things for other Christians. These three things on the screen, in thanks, for growth, remembering Jesus' return. I don't know about you, part of my problem is that I'm selfish, and actually praying for other Christians involves being selfless. And so as we said last week, when we are loving other Christians, when we are serving them by praying for them, we've got to keep on looking back to what God has done for us, the way God has served us in Jesus. When we remember his great sacrifice for us, then we'll want to love other Christians in the same way. And the best way, one of the best ways to love other Christians is to pray for them, because it is God who works. Why don't I pray now for us? Father, thank you for this passage in 1 Thessalonians. Thank you that it is a great model for our prayers. Please, Father, would our prayers reflect this? Above all, Father, please would we be praying for other Christians. Please would we have that love for them and that desire for them to keep going as Christians and keep growing as Christians. And thank you, Father, that you are the one who grows Christians. You are the one who is at work in their lives. And we praise you for that.